Today's scripture is from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered them, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. May God bless the hearing and the understanding of his word.
This past week, I started a new part of my spiritual journey with a spiritual director. And for those of you who've never heard of that term before, a spiritual director is a specially trained person whose focus is on guiding another to grow in their awareness and their understanding of what God is doing and saying through their life journey. They are not mental health professionals, but they do provide reflective thinking and support through spiritual guidance in life's inevitable twists and turns. And I'm very happy to have found someone who I discovered has also been deeply committed to Enneagram work for over 30 years, which, as many of you know, or if you're new, will learn, is an important part of my own becoming self-aware. And one of the ways that we help our leaders to grow as they are learning more about themselves and others. We met for the first time, like I said, last week, and it quickly became clear to me that this was a God thing. And that's because when she asked me what was going on in my life that I wanted to talk about, and I began to share a particular struggle that I was going through, Mary Jo listened carefully, and then when I was finished, she asked me this question: "Have you surrendered that to God?" Gulp. It was a great question, even for a pastor. It's a great question. Because the opposite of surrender is what? Control. Let me ask, how many would say that there's at least one area of your life that you think you need to control? Raise your hand. All right, let's get real here. Oh, but you might say, "I'm not controlling. I'm just aggressively helpful." Oh, "I'm not controlling. I'm just thoroughly organized." "I'm not controlling. I'm just smart and I have useful things to share." "I'm not controlling. I just deeply care about others." Or maybe, "I just care about what others think of me." As Pastor Craig Rochelle says, the more you try to be in control, the more you fear losing control. And the more you fear losing the control, the more you want to be in control. And here's a simple thought to remember, but not a simple thought to live. You don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. I want us to memorize that today. You don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. You don't always have the power to control, to make him or her do what you want, to get your marriage the way you want it, to get your finances finally in line, to get in shape, to get your health where you want it to be, to have your kids do everything that you want them to do. You don't always have the power to control, but you do always have the power to surrender. Today, as we begin our Lenten journey, we are going to begin exploring what it means in the spiritual life to give it up, which is another word for surrender. What does it mean to surrender or to give up control as you and I seek the way of Jesus? What does it mean to give up control? Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for this day when we get to be in this place, to surrender ourselves to you, to ask your Spirit to speak to us, to move in the direction once again, to look at the world and through our lives through the lens that is Jesus. And I pray, God, as we continue to think about the words of Scripture, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we begin to think about what this Lenten season is all about, I want to invite you to just right now take a breath. Breathe in. Breathe out. Take another deep breath in and out. And one more in and out. And as we take a breath, remember that it wasn't until God gave him breath that Adam became a human being alive in the world. This week, Mike Delaney, who's a friend of mine and some of yours, shared a quote by Justin Michael Williams that says, "Meditation is more than a practice to help us relax. It is a practice to help us become more alive." More alive, stepping into greatness, into our calling, into the fullness that is our life. I hope during this 40 days of our Lenten journey that you and I will take this time to become more fully alive by surrendering to God through meditation, prayer, and learning the importance of giving up control. Jesus shows us what that looks like in our scripture lesson for this morning. And to begin with, I want you to first notice something very important about this familiar story, and this is the timing of the events that take place in Matthew chapters 3 and 4. Where our text today picks up. Right before the text today, Jesus is baptized. And you may remember the story, right? When John the Baptist brings Jesus up out of the water, we are told that suddenly the heavens were opened for him and to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Right immediately after that amazing moment, when Jesus receives the greatest affirmation ever received, we are told that he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted by the devil. But before Jesus is tempted, we are told that he fasts. He goes without food or water for 40 days and nights. Now, why does he do this? Jesus is preparing himself for the battle. Remember, he's been taken by the Spirit to be tempted, right? And he wants to get himself ready. For the temptations will come, and all three of the temptations, you will note, have something to do with control. And in this, Jesus is modeling a behavior that you and I are called to imitate, not that we fast for 40 days and nights, but that we take this seriously. Jesus is showing us the importance of resting and pausing and taking time off before digging into the hard work of fighting off the devil and the strenuous work of his ministry. Jesus withdraws. We see it happen over and over and over again in the Gospels. One of the best known modern literary treatments for the temptation of Christ is called The Grand Inquisitor's Speech, from Dostoevsky's book, The Brothers Karamazov. I had to look up how to pronounce that, and I totally botched it up in the first service, so thanks be to God I got it right this time. In the book, which takes place during the Spanish Inquisition, Jesus appears on earth, and he's recognized, and he heals many, but then he's arrested. And during the night, the Grand Inquisitor comes to Jesus, and he says, "You failed." He accuses Jesus of missing his chance in the wilderness. The inquisitor accuses him of having the ability to change all of human history, feeding the hungry, forcing people to choose good, and taking control of the world as was supposedly intended. But instead, Jesus resists Satan. He does nothing and allows hunger and sin to continue. And for this, says the Grand Inquisitor, Jesus deserved to be executed. But did Jesus miss his chance? I don't think so. As the scripture tells us, Jesus conquered evil in that wilderness. But before he could do that, what did he do? He meditated and he fasted. Jesus prepared himself to overcome evil by emptying himself. Now let's think about this. After his baptism, Jesus might have been anxious to begin his formal ministry. And I tell you, I can really relate to it. I get so excited about things, I want to get going. Just want to get going. He's got this burst of energy and excitement. But before he can get about that work that he's so willing and ready to do, we are told that the Spirit leads him off into the desert, into the wilderness. What does this tell us? As you and I think about our Lenten journey, Lent is the season when you and I are called to pull back, to rest for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose is this. It's to examine, to take a look at our lives. Where are we? It's a time to access our faith and renew our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. During this season, we are called to repent, which means to turn our attention to God and to release those things that we think we can control, but actually they are things that control us. The power of Lent is in surrendering. It is in letting go. Lent calls us to pause and to reflect and to disengage. And in so doing, Lent reminds us that disengaging can be healing. Without refueling and re-energizing, our spiritual, physical, and intellectual lives all suffer. But as you and I unplug and we unwind, we find that the Spirit leads us to a place of spiritual rest that will prepare us for what lies ahead. Now, we talk a lot, probably more than most churches do. We talk a lot about Sabbath rest at Florence Christian Church, don't we? And while I hope that many of you have made practicing Sabbath a part of your life, the season of Lent offers us an opportunity, 6 weeks, that we can make that time commitment. So we can try that out and we can be about the things that truly bring renewal to our lives. Some of those renewing activities might be things like enjoying the outdoors. I hope today some of us get a chance to go outside. Amen. I am looking forward to it. But go outdoors or go to a movie or play games with friends and family. Enjoy life together. But during this season, I also hope that you will consider 3 traditional Lenten practices of prayer, fasting, and giving. Because it is in these 3 practices that we find the power to surrender, the power to choose between our plans and God's purpose, to choose between our control and God's calling. Let's take a moment to review these three practices. First, we'll talk about the practice of prayer. And I don't know about you, but I find that listening is the most important part of prayer that unfortunately we don't often pay as much attention to as we should. For those of you who watch my daily devotions, you will no doubt remember the plaque that I have right beside me. I'm going to put it up on the screen for those of you who haven't seen it before. But this is in my room that I do these recordings. And it is a reminder to be still and know that God is God. Be still and know that I am. Be still. Be quiet. Listen. This is a spiritual muscle that you and I have to develop in this world that is full of noise and frenetic activity. Even if it's just 5 minutes, 5 minutes, I want to invite you to take that time each day of Lent, beginning today, to be still, to be intentionally still and quiet. Be still and know that God is God. Second practice of Lent is fasting, which has really gone out of vogue, especially since experts have been telling us that if you fast, all you're going to do is overeat for your next meal. But there is research, just like every place, there is research that challenges that assumption. When we fast for a meal or for a day, the spiritual exercise of fasting reminds us of what hunger is. It's easy to forget what it feels like to be really hungry, not just your stomach growling like it was for me this morning saying, oh, you haven't eaten anything for 12 or 14 hours. It's important for us to remember because today, 25,000 people, which includes 10,000 children, die of starvation or preventable diseases around our world every single day. 25,000 people, including 10,000 children. Fasting makes us aware of what hunger is, not only physically, but also our spiritual hunger. You may remember in the Beatitudes that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are hungry for God, hungry for God, for they will be filled." The third traditional practice or spiritual discipline of Lent is giving. We give of ourselves that others might live and have hope. And that giving can take the form of so many different ways. It can be making an offering today to the Week of Compassion, which reaches out to hurting people around the globe, people who've been impacted by hurricanes and droughts and blizzards and fires and earthquakes. This is one of the ways that our Disciples Church reaches out literally around the globe to help people who are in need. It might be making a financial offering to support the mission and ministry of Florence Christian Church, which does so much good for our community in reaching out to those who have need. But giving can also mean sitting with somebody who's lonely, making a phone call, writing a note, sharing a meal, teaching a class, being involved in some kind of outreach ministry. It's truly amazing how much effect just a small gift of time or money can make. So we have prayer, we have fasting, we have giving. All of these are ways that you and I can learn to give up control, because here's the deal. There is no such thing as partial surrender. There is no such thing as partial surrender. It's an all or nothing thing. You either say all to Jesus, I surrender, or you are not surrendering. Amen? There are no degrees for surrender. I can't be 87.3% surrender and 12.7% control. I can't trust Jesus with my path, but not with my money. I can't trust him to give me peace when I'm hurting, but not my kids. They're my kids. No such thing as partial surrender. So what is our desire to control rooted in? And let me just say this morning, this sermon is for me. I'm preaching to me today, so don't be thinking I'm pointing fingers at anybody else but me. My desire to control is ultimately rooted in a lack of faith. And I'm saying that today because it is the truth. The more I find myself trying to control, the more I overestimate my ability to control, the more I underestimate the power and the goodness of God. Everything in culture tells us, you've got to make it happen. If it's going to be, it's up to me. I've got to be strong. I've got to motivate. I've got to manipulate. I've got to make it happen. Control. Control. But Jesus says something that is diametrically opposed to everything that culture says. Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, you will find it. Bottom line, to truly follow Jesus is to surrender control. And surrendering control is not a one-time decision that you made when you walked the aisle in 1955 or 1985 or 2012 or 2023. Surrendering control is a daily quest. It is a daily choice. For Jesus, surrendering control didn't only happen in the desert when he was tempted by the devil. No, he continued to surrender control throughout his ministry all the way to the cross. He prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done," in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," as he died on the cross. For Jesus to surrender, to give up control, is a daily choice. And here's my question for you and for me on this first Sunday of Lent. What is it that you are trying to control? And what does God want you to surrender? If there's a burden going on in your heart this morning, I want to invite you to take a moment to reflect on what that is, so that you have the opportunity to surrender it to God. In your bulletin this morning, you will find a blank slip of paper. I believe it's blue in color. And I want to invite you right now, if you can, to please take that slip of paper out and spend this time to think. And when you are ready to name that thing, that burden that you're carrying on, that you're trying to control, I'd like to invite you to write it down. Write down what you want to surrender. It could be fear. It could be a hurt. It could be something or someone you've lost. Your control might be an addiction. It could be guilt that you're carrying around for something you did. What is your burden? What is it that you need to surrender to God? I want to invite you to write it down as an offering to God today. We're just going to take a couple of minutes. James is going to play some music on the guitar. Let's just be still and consider, and then write down your response. Now, if you wish, you can put your burden in the offering box as you leave today, or you can take it home with you to make it a daily practice of relinquishing control, surrendering control to God as you go through the season of Lent. It's up to you what God leads you to do. But surrender that peace that you've come up with in your life. Surrender it to God. And then trust that God will be faithful to you. And of course, I can't make any of you do that. I can't control you at all. But here's the thing that God has been saying to me. If I surrender, God can do way more. So guess what? I'm surrendering you. I'm surrendering you. I'm surrendering you, and I am trusting in God's faithfulness to do in your life what it is that God wants. Remember, you don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to do what? Surrender. You always have the power to surrender. May it be so. Maybe it's so in your life, maybe so in my life, so that this season of Lent will truly be a marker in our lives where we move into life, the life that God intends for you and for me. And the people of God said, amen and amen. Amen.